Greetings of Christian love this evening. Greetings in the name of the wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and also the God whom we've heard about. I was really blessed by the reading of that psalm. There's a lot in there. And that's the God I trust we've come to worship tonight, and the God we want to be with in eternity. Give a hearty welcome to everyone. Trust that you've had a good day, and trust that this evening God will once again speak to our hearts. Just like to begin again with our song here, number 387. We'll sing a few verses again tonight. Just like to call attention to a few phrases. A heart to praise my God, a heart from sin set free. A heart, in verse 3 it says, and full of love divine. There's other words here that are very important. I think we'll sing the first, third, and fourth tonight. First, third, and fourth. For a heart to praise my God, a heart from sin set free, a heart that's sprinkled with the blood so freely shed for me. I failed to give the number. I'm very sorry. 387. 387, stanza 3. A heart in every thought renewed and full of love divine, perfect and right and pure and good, a copy, Lord, of thine. An humble, lowly, contrite heart, believing true and clean, which neither life nor death can part from him that dwells within. This evening, I feel very burdened with a subject, because it's something that the Bible's full of. We're going to find that out in a few moments. We heard about God tonight and how great he is, and that psalm covered a lot of aspects in just a few words, and that was a wonderful thing to hear that again, that psalm. But you know, you and I either know God tonight or we don't. He is either a personal friend of ours or he is not. And this evening, the title is The Barrier Between God and Man. Because most of the world's population lives every day of their life with a continuous barrier between them and God. And that is one sad way to live, because it would not have to be that way. Tonight we're going to focus on that whole issue right there, the barrier between God and man. Lest I forget, I have a little note for the children tomorrow evening, Lord willing, and we are able to assemble in this auditorium tomorrow night. We would like to have a little time with the children before the message. So you just maybe keep that in mind. And if I were to forget, you remind me, okay? The barrier that exists between God and man is a barrier that begins when a person at some point, most times in their adolescence, does something knowingly wrong against God. Children do a lot of things wrong. I think most of us know that. They do a lot of things wrong. They disobey sometimes. They tell a lie sometimes. They do other things they should not do. But that sin is not imputed to them. It's not accounted on their account before the eyes of a holy and all-wise God. Why? Because it is done because of the result of a carnal nature, a human nature. And God has given ways and means by which parents and caregivers of children can take care of those infractions from day to day. But the time comes when a person does something wrong, and they do it with full knowledge that it's wrong, but they do it anyway. And when that day comes, there is only one answer to their need. And the age in which that occurs varies from child to child, young person to young person. And some people never really know until they're older in life. Some people never hear the gospel message until they're older. And then they have the opportunity possibly to do something about that problem. But the barrier between God and man tonight exists between everyone who knowingly does wrong against God and his commands. And the only way it can be ever taken care of is by repentance. But if you or I or anyone else with that type of problem, that type of sin in our lives, which is the barrier incidentally, if we refuse to repent all throughout our life and die in that state, it will keep us out of heaven forever. Forever. And that's serious. And I just want to say, and I'll probably repeat this a few times tonight, but there's only one thing that will keep you and I, or anybody that you know, or anybody that you've ever heard about, or anybody that ever has lived or ever will live, there's only one thing that will ever keep them out of heaven, and that's sin. And that's the barrier we want to talk about tonight with the help of God. First question tonight is, what is sin? Sin is the work of the devil. And I know that I don't know if I've ever been in a week of evangelistic meetings that I've ever listened to or heard of or anything that I've not heard these verses read. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, and I know that you know them. You may look them up if you wish. Genesis 3, verse 1, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said." Watch that question. Beware of that question. The doubt that comes to your mind, did God really say this? "Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the trees, eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree of which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Sin tonight is the work of the devil. He's an expert at making temptations. He's an expert at planting doubts. And he's an expert at making sinful things and things that we should not do look ever so attractive. You travel down the road. We just got back from Michigan yesterday afternoon, and you just have to be careful what you look at on the billboards, because there's plenty out there that is making sin look attractive. But if you go down the road of that attractive looking stuff, it'll take you where you never want to go. Keep you longer than you ever want to stay. And bind you tighter than you ever want to be bound. And I live on the same earth you live on. And I speak to myself as well as I speak to anyone else. The book of James is very clear what happens with this type of an issue. What the devil did to Eve, he has done to multitudes and multitudes of people ever since. Book of James chapter 1. I'm impressed again and again with the clarity of the book of James and speaking about things, and we'll probably be using some verses from here tonight. But I'd like to read verse 13. And following a few verses, James chapter 1, verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Brings spiritual death, and many times sin can bring premature physical death. And that is so sad. It is so sad. But it starts with temptations. Sin that looks attractive. And the devil's an expert at making it look that way. And we're tempted and we're drawn away of our lust, of that carnal desire that we all have struggled with and maybe tonight are struggling with. And enticed. And when lust hath conceived, when we give way to those carnal desires, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. What is sin? Sin is disobedience to God, which usually starts by doubting God. Sin usually begins by doubting what God said about any given issue. And we just begin to wonder, is it really so? Is it the way it is or isn't it? But disobedience. I said earlier that when a person knowingly does something that they know God does not approve of, the Word does not approve of, and in our setting we could say the church doesn't approve of, and our parents don't approve of it, and we do it anyway, we're in sin. If I was speaking to a crowd of totally pagan people, we'd probably address this slightly differently, because you have to start at probably at a different foundational point in some of these issues. But I know that you know most of what is going on here. What is sin? The book of James chapter 4 verse 17 says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And there's a lot of people who do wrong things, but they do it in ignorance. And there was a time when God, because of man's ignorance, he winked at that sin and did not hold it on their account. But now that the gospel has been preached and is being preached, and they can get Bibles and they can hear the message of the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, many, many people are responsible today. Many are. And many people, if you walk down the streets of Harrisburg and hand somebody a tract, they might be living in any kind of lifestyle. And yet they can tell you, yeah, I know, I got to get ready. Yeah, I know. A lot of people know. Not everybody knows. A lot of people do know. But the Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. We go over to 1 John. Find another little definition of what sin is. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. Whoso committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Almost any sin that you can name is first of all a violation of one of the Ten Commandments. But it is also a violation of the superior law of the New Testament. Because Jesus came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law and present a higher law. That's why we have the Sermon on the Mount and such like. Sin is transgression of the law. We go down to verse 10 of chapter 3, where we already, in this the children of God are manifesting the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. To not do righteousness, to not live a godly life, is sin. But what about that last phrase? Neither he that loveth not his brother. Oh, that is such an easy thing to fall into. Oh, it's so easy to look at somebody. They're just a little different, you know, and so we kind of have them ways of, we know. And after a while, the comments that go around and come around end up being unlovely. And I'm sure Jesus grieves sometimes at things that are said about brothers and sisters, between brothers and sisters, about brothers and sisters. I'm sure he grieves. The Bible gets very graphic about kinds of sin, and there's all kinds of stories that give a lot of details. But if we go over to Galatians chapter 5, we see a list of sins. And any one of these sins is enough to keep us out of heaven. Any one of these sins creates a barrier between us and God. Any one of them. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. And I'm in Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these? Adultery. Fornication. Uncleanness. Lasciviousness. Most of those four words there have to do with things of moral impurity, whether it be illicit relationships between married folks, between single folks. Uncleanness is probably a more generic term, but lasciviousness is loose living. Simply stated, loose living. Doing what you feel like when you feel like doing it. Just giving in to the women, will of the flesh, living by that. Lasciviousness, idolatry, for there's a good reason why God throughout the Old Testament time and time and time again spoke about idolatry. And there's a reason why in the book of 1 John, maybe 3 John, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Oh, it's so easy to get involved in that one. Witchcraft, we say that's pretty far away, maybe. I just heard a beautiful story in one of our other churches of a girl that was just liberated in a very dramatic way from that very thing right there. Just happened recently. I heard the story this morning on the phone. What a blessing! God is still able to relieve the people that are bound by the sins of witchcraft and all that it involves. Hatred. Do you know what hatred is? It's a lack of love, really. That's all it is. Variance. Discord, you know. Emulations. Wrath. Strife. Seditions. Heresies. There's a lot of words right in there that have to do with false doctrine. Contentions. Things that eventually can cause church divisions, sad to say. Then there's another list, 21. Envyings. Yeah, I know. He really thinks he's got something put together. You ought to see him driving around in that new thing that he has there, that tractor truck or whatever it is. Yeah, she's got it put together now. We saw she got a new kitchen. Those kind of thoughts probably never crossed your mind, did they? Huh? Envyings. I know they've crossed mine already, much to my shame, but it's just the way we are, I guess, sometimes. We have to really deal with that. Murderers. Now, we don't use our rifles and our pistols too much on people, but What about not loving? Drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. There's a barrier that'll keep you out of heaven, and any one of those things will. The barrier between God and man. And these things are serious tonight. And they're things that we need to deal with if they're present in our lives, any one of them, or any combination of them. We need to work on them if we are having them present in our hearts and lives tonight. I want to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. What? Am I right on this? Verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? This is 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. That means that if any one of those things is present in a person's life, when he gets to the judgment bar of God, it will keep him ever and forever out of the courts of glory. And that is such a sobering fact, because we all walk on this earth and we know how easy it is for that, any one of those things, to somewhere get a little foothold in our hearts and lives. Revelation 21, verse 8. The barrier between God and man. But the fearful and unbelieving, I'm in Revelation 21, 8, fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Oh, those words are very, very gripping. We're studying here tonight, what is sin? And I'm going to give one more yet. And that is Romans chapter 14, verse 23. You do not need to turn there, but it simply says the last phrase, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Why is that the case? Because in Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Therefore, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And there's a lot of people that have confidence in their works, but they don't have faith in Almighty God. And they have confidence in their good deeds, but they don't believe in the precious blood of Christ. And we need faith tonight. We all need faith, a living faith. And it can be a tiny faith, but once that tiny faith is invested in an Almighty God, we've got something that a lot of people in the world don't have any idea what it is. Let's take that little tiny faith that we might have and put it in God. And it'll see us through the good times and the bad times. Now I'd like to talk about the sinful condition. We enumerated some things that sin is. What it consists of. What some things are that are sin. But I'd like to talk about the sinful condition. Back in that story of Adam and Eve, as soon as that happened there, as soon as Eve partook of whatever fruit that was and ate it, knowingly doing what God said not to do, something happened. Something happened. Something changed. And then she went, and sin is never comfortable. Almost never is sin comfortable just doing it by themselves. They're always trying to get somebody else involved. They always want someone else to do it too. And so she gave to Adam, and he did eat. And immediately, we know what happened. Those of us who know the story. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And what happened? And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. But somehow there was a barrier. It wasn't the communion and fellowship that they had the day before. Nothing like it. It was a barrier now. Because they knowingly did something that they knew they should not have done. And to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And that's exactly what they did. And they felt that they needed to cover up. And God has some dialogue with them. I imagine this was the saddest day in God's life, if he ever had a sad day. This beauty of this creation, this garden planted for this couple and their offspring, and now it was ruined. Oh my. So what is the sinful condition? If we've read between the lines, we see guilt. Adam and Eve, scared of God. This one who the day before was their dearest friend, and he came to talk with them and walk with them. Now he is their enemy. They don't want to see him. They want to hide, which is impossible. But they want to be away from where he's at. They feel that they have some problems here, and they try to cover up a little bit. Right along with that, the sinful condition is a condition of shame. Why is it when you're walking down through an airport, there's parts of an airport that can be as bright as this is right here, not more so. And about that time, you see a dark room over there. They don't want every 5- and 6-year-old in that room. They have it dark. Children generally don't go where it's dark. They're scared of the dark. The person in the illustrations could go on and on. Darkness. Men love darkness rather than light. Because why? Because the deeds are evil. And so they find places. And yet, the problem with our generation is that sin is losing its shame. And I'm afraid just because of that the guilt of sin is not as present as it ought to be, even in society. Now, people really get riled up about certain things that happen in the world, but other things are almost normal by now. The sinful condition. Another point here, we find in John 8:34, where he says, "Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." If you speak the Spanish language and we would translate that, it says, "Whosoever practices sin is the slave of sin." And oh, my dear friends, tonight, the slavery of sin is a hard slavery and something that will bind us and hold us down and keep us captivated. As long as we keep doing it and doing it and doing it. He that practices sin is a slave to sin, the Bible says. Oh, the cruel chains of the slavery of sin. Whenever you see a 20-year-old that's come through the Teen Challenge program, the age of some of these young fellas sitting here, when 2 years before he would have been as normal as anyone sitting here, and some of those jerks and some of them movements will never leave him until the day he dies. The slavery of sin is horrible. Yesterday we were coming down through, stopped at a rest area, and there was a lady behind the counter, I would guess her to be 50, possibly. I don't know if she was that old, but I would have guessed her that old. She got on the intercom and says, I need a break. I need a smoke break right now. Get somebody over here. I need a smoke break. She couldn't smoke inside the building, inside a rest area of the state of Ohio, I think it was. Me and my son were there. I was going to buy some drinks for the family. I said, so you need a smoke break, do you? I said, I just wanted you to know one thing. There's one thing that'll take away that desire for smoking. That's the precious blood of Christ. Take me out of that story. But that lady had to have a smoke. She said, I can't stand it. I've got to have one. And what are they going to do in the flames of hell? There's no smoking in hell, but there's plenty of smoke. And a lot of other things. There's a desire and a craving for those things that they wanted in life. And they, all they will have is the punishment of it, but they won't have the sin to enjoy. And that's one reason why pornography is one of the worst chains a man can get himself involved in. Because pornography has this thing of making a man's mind rotate almost continuously on that trash. And he needs more and more of it to get less and less enjoyment out of it. And that's why, brethren and sisters, we have to watch those things. Because the devil makes it look so attractive. I know a young man who about 17 years of age gave his life to that intensely. And he would walk down the road with almost no clothing on because he sold his shoes and he got rid of his shirt so he could buy more of that garbage. And he was one of the most blasphemous men boys that I ever met in my entire life. I talked to him one time about the blood of Christ, and he blasphemed the name of Jesus. Right to my face, I never heard such a person. But he was a slave to pornography. It's a slavery that's terrible. And yet this sinful nature is something we all must deal with. The psalmist David, in Psalm 51, verse 5, says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And that is me, and that is you, every one of you up and down these benches. That's your neighbors. That's all the surrounding inhabitants of southern Pennsylvania and Maryland. In sin did my mother conceive me. I was shapen in iniquity. I don't know what all he means by that, but I do know that everyone that is born with that Adamic, sinful, carnal nature. And every one of us has the tendency and the temptation, and we feel the temptation and sometimes succumb to the temptation to do wrong. I'd like to read some very, very sobering verses out of Romans chapter 3. And I know that we might say, well, I've never done any of this stuff. Well, maybe we have. At least it's part of sin, and it's part of a sinful nature. And there's a reason why the Bible records such words. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And I believe that is referring to the people who live with that barrier between them and God. Nobody righteous who has that barrier between them and God. There are righteous people. The Bible talks plenty about that. But if we have not dealt with this barrier problem, these verses describe us. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are gone, all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes, Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and that all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And while we're there, I'd like to read verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, regardless of what home you were born into, regardless of your last name, regardless of anything, the church that your parents took you to as a child, regardless of that, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And between every person and God exists that barrier from the day they knowingly do wrong against God. And if you think tonight that by getting out your standard book there and trying to follow the practice side of that, you're going to get through, unless the precious blood of Christ has been applied to your heart and life, and unless the unction of the Holy Spirit is within you, it will not work. Because the Bible says, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. It says that in Galatians. And I think we take those things too lightly sometimes. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified, apart from the shed blood of Christ, and believing by faith that he has saved me from sin and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, it is impossible. And without faith, it's impossible. But otherwise, we live in a condition as is described here, and that's pretty serious. The sinful condition is a condition of rebellion. And I know a little bit about this from my own youth. It is probably one of the areas that was very tough for me. There's something within the heart of at least young men, and I suppose some young ladies too, that does not want to. Dad wants you to, your school teacher wants you to, your preacher wants you to, but you don't want to. And that's something that needed to go when I turned my life over to the Lord Jesus. But I will have to say that there was a couple things that happened in my life to help me get over that one. And once in a while, I feel that temptation still. But what is rebellion? Whenever Samuel was talking to Saul, he said some very, very strong words. He says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as the iniquity and idolatry. And witchcraft and iniquity, which is uncleanness and unrighteousness, and idolatry are things that will keep us out of heaven. And so if we are wrapped up in rebellion and stubbornness, I dig in my heels and I will not do what God wants me to do. I will not. I'm rebellious. And that's a sad condition, but it's a sinful condition, and it's a sinful condition that Jesus can help us with. What are the results of sin tonight? If we go back to Genesis chapter 3, I said that I think this is the saddest day that God ever saw in his life. I say that because just as a point of reference or a way to express it. Maybe I shouldn't say it that way, but it's just the way it comes to my mind. Genesis 3, verse 22, and the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth out of the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword that turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Imagine God driving Adam and Eve out of the garden. Imagine him, however he might have done that, making it clear to them that outside of this garden is now your home. Imagine the sadness that must have filled his heart. But in essence, when any person comes to that point where they knowingly do wrong, it's as if they leave that childhood protection area that God has provided for all children who believe in Him. And they're now on the outside. And now the Spirit of God begins to work, and the Good Shepherd begins to search and walk up and down the hills, and as the children go to school, and as the songs are sung, and as things happen in their lives, the Spirit of God begins His work and calls them. And the Good Shepherd calls and wants them to return, wants them to respond. Results of sin, we've already alluded to, is separation from God in life. Separation from God in life. It's sad, it's a sad day when a person is separated from God. They're left to fend for themselves. They're left to do it on their own. They've said no to God and they're out to do it on their own. It's a little bit like whenever someone wants to help you with a job and it's a hard job and a job you don't know how to do, but you say, get out of here. I want to run my own project. I want to do it my way. And a person that's full well knowing how to take care of this situation steps out and says, well, you're on your own. And that's exactly what happens when we say no to God and charge on in sin and rebellion against Him. And we become a slave to sin. Whosoever practices sin is the slave of sin. Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And they will not stop being a servant of sin until something miraculous happens. There's some very sobering words in Isaiah chapter 59. The first two verses. Here we have people that are religious. And brothers and sisters tonight and all friends listening, there's a real burden that rests on my heart tonight. And that is the very possibility that the first two verses of Isaiah 59 are the experience, I fear, of many, many, many religious people. Religious activity, if you read through what it says here, in the earlier chapters, specifically 57 and 58, all the stuff that they were doing, all of the activity, and yet, what was the problem? Let's read it. Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear. And how many prayer meetings go on, and how many songs are sung in churches, and how many people are raising their hands and saying all kinds of wonderful things in their praise and worship celebrations, standing there in living in sin, and the type of things that we read about in the Bible already tonight, they're doing any bit of that and more of it. And yet, Lord, we praise You. Lord, we lift Your name on high, and such wonderful things they can say. And pray, and it can be... But can that stuff happen right here? I hope not. But what happens? Bible says here very clearly, God says, my hand isn't so short that I couldn't give you a hand. My ear, I didn't go deaf yet. I don't need hearing aids, God says. I don't need it. But there's something that's put a barrier between me and you, He says. And when I am living in sin, there's a barrier that my voice carries no further than the height of the ceiling in the room I'm in. It gets no farther than what the decibels, if I'm outside, go up into the air. Because God does not hear if my heart is bent on sin. I will say tonight, however, that there's one prayer of the sinner that God will hear. And that's a prayer of repentance. If any sinner anywhere on the globe from the North Pole to the South and all the way around from the East to the West and the West to the East. Any person out there that gets on his knees and says, God, I'm a sinner, please save me. That's the prayer God will hear. And his arm is plenty strong to help him out. And his ear is very tuned to that prayer. Wherever it happens, in any language across the globe, God is attent to the, his ear is attent to that prayer. The prayer of repentance. And would to God that that would be our experience tonight. Another very, very important verse in Psalm 68, verse 18, where the psalmist says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. He will not. And you can scream and you can put a loudspeaker on your prayer and do anything you want to do. But when that barrier exists, there's only one thing that'll take it down, and that's a prayer of repentance. Results of sin is separation from God and life, and I think we've looked at that now. But it will be separation from God and heaven throughout eternity if we do not repent. One time I was standing in a line of people at a bank or something in Costa Rica, and I had a little gospel tract, and I handed it to a fellow. And he said, you are just like all them other evangelicals out there. You're trying to scare people to make them get right with God, go to heaven with you. That's all you're out here for. He says, I am really delighted since Pope John Paul II made that declaration that there is no hell anymore. He said, I'm so happy ever since. I spent a lot of my life flying an airplane worried that I'd die and go to hell. He said, I spent so much time in my life with that kind of ideas. And he said, I'm so glad I'm free of that. Since John Paul II made that declaration. And I was about floored. He said, I want to tell you something. He says, the only thing that hell is the absence of God. Now, that was a mouthful. In that, the man didn't have the fear of God, or he wouldn't have even said that, I don't think, but he said it's just the absence of God. Well, if there's no, the absence of God, what is it? No light, no love, no truth, no nothing. It's darkness and sin and condemnation. How long? Forever and ever. That's the absence of God. Results of sin. Separation from God throughout eternity if we do not repent. That was a jolting conversation I had that day with that fellow. And it's hard to know what to tell him after that. A lot of other people were joining in the conversation by that time. There's a lot of people were interested in his declaration for sure. And who did he say said that there's no hell anymore? A pope. If you could somehow talk to John Paul II today, I wonder what he'd tell you. Does he know anything about eternity by now, or doesn't he? But tonight, there's one more solemn point that we have, speaking about the barrier between God and man, and that is, there's possibility that some of the sin we talked about could be right in the church among members. What about the sin of unforgiveness? Have you ever struggled with unforgiveness? Hard to forgive somebody for what they did, the money you lost, or the way they ruined your reputation, or things that happened in such and such a church setting, and this and that happened, and if you would only know, you'd have a struggle too, and I know that those struggles exist. Please don't misunderstand me. But what about unforgiveness? The book of James, again, chapter 4. I'm just going to let the word speak to us tonight in these couple of verses. Don't have too much to say about it. I want to read it slowly. Who is the book of James written to? Some people say it was written only to the Jews, but if I think it has an awful lot to say to you and I tonight. Book of James does, verse 1 of chapter 4. From whence come wars and fightings in the Baptist church, in the Presbyterian church, in the Catholic church, in the Universalist church, in the Hindu church? Is that what it said there? From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even from your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Why? Ye fight and war, yet ye have not. Why? Because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lusts. And as I read those verses, brethren, I read them as God's talking to me too, because I'm right in that with you all. From where do those wars and fightings come that are among us sometimes? Where do they come from? Sins in the church. A lack of commitment. The church is making some, trying to draw some guidelines right now, but I don't know. I think they need to think through a few things. I don't think they have it all put together yet. I'm just going to sit back and watch what happens. I'll go through communion another time or so. We'll just give a little time here and see what happens. Lack of commitment. Not committed. Just kind of riding along, just kind of taking it easy. Don't want to get too radical about this thing. Lack of commitment. What about the sin of prayerlessness? Just not spending time in prayer. We'll bow our heads for a little word of grace before a meal, but what about prayer? What about the love of money? The love of money, the root of all evil, which many have coveted after. Many have coveted after. And what happens? Wish it was a little faster to find that verse I'm looking for right now. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 5. For the love of the money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the what? Erred from the faith. And pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I can't tell if there's anybody here in this audience tonight, or whoever may listen to this sermon, who has a love of money. I can't tell that. But there's somebody that knows, good and well. If you love the cushion in your wallet or your pocketbook or your credit card or whatever your holdings and means may be, God knows if you love money or if you don't. And if you love money, there's a high chance you don't love him like you should. If the love of money is ruling my life, many people will soon find it out, because it can very quickly take me away from the faith, a living faith in Christ Jesus the Lord. And then, I've already touched on it before, but I touch on it again, this thing of moral impurity. It's such a challenging thing. I could give a story or two tonight, and I don't know if it's necessary to do that. But tonight, and I could list a lot more things, but some of these things for years goes hidden in congregations, and they come to council service and try to give a peace testimony, and somehow the words sound just good enough that no one caught it. I'm having some little struggles along the way. Somehow it just, go through communion and go through times of Spirit of God working, and somehow it just goes over and it can happen again. And one of the sickest things and saddest things about sin is if you say no to God long enough, you can actually kind of get used to it. The conscience can become hard. And those things are serious. And sometimes, it's easy to hide a lot of this kind of stuff behind plain clothing. And I'm totally in favor of plain clothing. I really am. I really believe in it. But sometimes some of this type of stuff can hide for a while. And that's sad, but it's true. Because you can just dress right, and you can sit beside a bench, and a brother or sister beside you, and they can hear you singing, and sound, you can sing that, those parts just right. If you're asked to have a devotion, you know about what to say, about how long to be up front. But are there sins in the church? If there's sin in the church, whether it's individually or collectively, it makes a barrier between me and Almighty God. I would like to talk more about God's remedy for sin, but that's going to be another evening. But tonight, I'd just like to bow our heads for a word of prayer.